Hallelujah. Like the song says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. I like this song so much. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. It emphasizes the fact that we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. That's what Christianity is. I don't know why Christians are still afraid of powers of darkness and they turn it to a prayer point. This is one of my favorite songs these days. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Can you put up your hands again this morning and just appreciate him for this? Appreciate him for the freedom. Appreciate him that he's your light, he's your strength, he's your song. He's firm through the fiercest drought and storm. That's what praise is. He's your comforter, your all in all. In him, the wrath of God was satisfied. In him, your sins were forgiven. Removing all the guilt of your life, removing fear from you, so that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from his hand till he returns or calls you home. In the power of Christ, you stand. Give him thanks for that this morning. Our Father will thank you. Thank you for gathering us to remind us of these things. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. If you believe that the Lord has given you understanding, give me an amen.
Amen.
We prayed yesterday that this weekend, God will grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
Amen.
For that reason, let us declare as follows. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of it, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say this morning, the word of God is coming to me. It is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. Say, it is strengthening my heart to live above sin. It's strengthening my hands to overcome in life. It's giving me the wisdom of God to triumph over the enemy. That's Satan. I don't mean the guy in your office. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So like I was saying, God has given us, he's given us the wisdom to overcome the enemy. And I don't mean your colleague in the office. That's not the enemy. Not your boss. I mean the devil. Our adversary, the devil. Not my adversary, my mother-in-law. Not my adversary, my wife, who is a witch. My adversary is the devil. And we use the wisdom of God to overcome him. He has his wiles. He has his tricks. He has his tricks. What he uses are tricks. Do you understand? So we need to overcome him using the wisdom of God. So say it again. The word of God is coming to me. It's making me wiser than my enemy. I receive light this morning. I receive direction through understanding in the name of Jesus. Now say this. The gift of God in me is being woken up again. Because many people, what God placed inside them, it has died because they have not used it. So let's say it again. Say, the gift of God in me is being woken up again. I have a gift from God, and I'm a blessing to my generation. I have a gift from God, and I'm a blessing to my generation. That gift of God is being stirred up. The grace of God is being amplified in my life. By the entrance of the word this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, the Spirit of God that is in me, the Spirit of Sonship, is being energized. I'm becoming more like Jesus in my everyday life, in my relationships, in my reflection of God's character. I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ in my everyday life. By the entrance of the word this morning, I'm becoming more patient. I'm becoming more loving. I'm becoming kinder than before. I'm becoming, you know, I'm becoming stronger in my moral character. In the name of Jesus. Say, I receive my word this morning. It will not escape me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now please shake your hand on the left and your right. Tell the person, congratulations. The Lord has poured a blessing into your life, and take your seat. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So nice to be here again this morning, and so good to see everybody. We are continuing our discussion on how to worship God in truth. Let's start again from the book of John chapter 4. Now, this is the main text, of course. It makes sense, because that's where the stuff is picked from that we have been reading. We know the story. Jesus met this woman at the well, and the woman, understanding that she was talking to a prophet of God, asked for a clarification concerning something, concerning where to worship. And to save time, we'll just go straight to the answer that the Lord Jesus gave to her. He said in verse, of course, she asked, are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem, or we are to worship in this mountain that's nearby? She was in Samaria. Then Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, this is the main answer, verse 23. But an hour is coming, and it's beginning now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. That is, God is not a physical being. God is a spiritual being. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, we read that yesterday, and let me just remind us what that means is that you don't worship God in church. You don't worship God in today's Jerusalem. You don't worship God in Redemption Camp. There's no pilgrimage in Christianity. You go to where you go and learn God's word. You don't go anywhere to go and worship. God is spirit. What if you see in my Bible, God is spirit. It didn't say a spirit. What it means is that God is not physical. So you cannot geographically locate him. That's what it meant. God is everywhere. He permeates everything and is present everywhere. You know, the Anglican Church did something that is good. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just interesting. They decided to mount a campaign against indecent dressing. And they have my support 100%. I think people should dress decently. All right? Just by the way, people say that Christians can dress anyhow. It's not true. It's not true. The watchword for Christianity, that is those who grace, grace, grace. You know, if you can't dress anyhow to your office, your boss wouldn't even like you to look like an idiot. Are you getting my point? When you're coming, decency is a watchword for Christianity. You know, once somebody sees you, you should know what you represent. Are you getting my point? I don't mean being religious. You go and wear, you know, there's self-righteousness. That's not what I mean. I mean, you should be decent, okay? You should show your moral character in what you see. I shouldn't be avoiding looking down because I'm talking to a woman because of her chest is out. That is not, it's not right. It's not good. Does not speak well of your character. It doesn't. You understand? It doesn't at all. The Bible talks about the attire of a harlot. In modern times, we have tried to normalize the attire of a harlot. A harlot's attire is known for being provocative. And Christians should not follow that trend. Do you understand? It's not Christianity. We should understand that some things are proper. I'm not saying God will send you to hell. That's not what we're talking about. Sometimes Christians want to sit on the matter of hell and heaven as if that's what the problem is. The problem is that, look, if my children don't sweep the house, they won't go to hell. Will they go to hell? If they don't clean their room, will they go to hell? But how should I get into my children's room and it's scattered? And I find underwear they used last week is still unwashed, it's still there. School vacated 3 weeks ago, and this last week, all the clothes they wore is still inside the room. If they do that, they won't go to hell. But then it is just what? Improper. It's out of order. Are you getting my point? Anyway, just by the way, You know, like I said, we just drop a lot of things as we are talking because we don't see often. Now, so the Anglican Church, they mounted a war against indecent dressing. And how did they enforce it inside church? Coming to an Anglican Church premises, there's a picture on the gate. If you dress like this, they just show you about three pictures. Incidentally, all of ladies. But just by the way, the campaign is good, but men, bear it in mind. You also can dress indecently. I think you're a moron if you are walking and your boxers is showing. Do you know what they call a moron? You see, young men, they are walking on the road and they call it sagging. That thing started in prison. Don't make it a fashion. It's a prisoner's lifestyle in America. Because they wanted to drop their trousers to the proper level and they didn't have one long enough, so they keep it down so that it can go down small. Then turn it to fashion. When you are following Amugbo, why won't you? You know what they call Amugbo? People, they smoke in their hemp. That's because you go and watch a show and Olu Maintain, his trouser is sagging. You too, you want to become Olu Maintain. You don't know what's Olu Maintain. The way this guy is looking at me, you don't know Olu Maintain. Or you want to pretend? The Lord is good. What I'm trying to say is that, so men too, there's something decent about our dressing. One day my son came to me, said that, yeah, of course, said, can I go to school like this? I looked at him. I said, if I went to work like this, what would you think? He wore a jeans jacket, nothing wrong with jeans jacket. He now wore knicker, jeans knicker, and he's going to university in the morning. I said, my friend, does it look good? I said, what would your lecturer think of you if you showed up in his class looking like this? Sometimes I think everybody should go to medical school. You will learn how to dress properly. Because in College of Medicine, we kick you out. In fact, you don't even cross your mind. I was going to school. I said, my friend, will you get back there and go and dress like a responsible? He felt like, nika now. I'm a small boy. I can't wear nika. I said, I lie. It's not a sin, but I just said, it doesn't give a good reflection. If police is arresting people on the road, they will arrest you too. But if there's trouble somewhere and police arresting people, if a man shows up wearing a suit, they will jump him. And one normal guy who is not cursing, in fact, he's praying. But when they see him in nika, saggy nika, and his dirty t-shirt, oh boy, enter that vehicle. The Lord is good. All right, let me just do the 100. I'm saying too many other things. So, it's not only for ladies. Men, too. Behave yourself. Are you getting my point? Archbishop Idahosa will say, dress the way you want to be addressed. Dress the way you want to be addressed. You want somebody to see you and say, good afternoon, ma. Good afternoon, sister. All right? And they talk with respect. Don't come looking like a harlot. Otherwise, he will whistle to call you. Do you follow my point? Now, so, the Anglican Church does that. But what I want to emphasize to everybody is, listen, it is not, that's where they can mount their campaign, because that's where they have the power. But the truth is that it is not supposed to be there alone. We are supposed to carry it beyond that level. Church is a place where we learn habits. Now, what I mean is this, like in Kingdom World Ministries, every Tuesday we have a meeting, and most of the time we are involved in our school of prayer. And I say to people all the time, we are not here to pray, actually, even though we pray. We do pray, and I teach on prayer. Pastor Kemute teaches on prayer. But the main thing we come there to do is to learn a habit. It's not the prayer that we pray that day that we expect to get all the results in your life. We are just saying this is how to pray. When you want to pray, these are the things you say. When you want to pray, this is how you approach God. We start by declaring God's righteousness, that I enter before the presence of the Father as a renewed child of God. I have not come in the power of the good works that I have done. I have come only because of the grace and mercy which I have in Christ Jesus. I thank the Lord for loving me. I thank the Lord for saving me. I thank the Lord for washing me clean. We declare those things, that we have not come in the power of the good. That is, we form a habit. Because Christians sometimes they mistakenly have a habit of praying in the power of their good works and then embellish it with the name of Jesus. Meanwhile, the name of Jesus in that context has no meaning. Now, so you see, we come there to learn a habit. In the same manner, the church teaches us a habit. So they can say, ladies, don't dress like this. It's supposed to be a habit that we teach our young women to take home. Not that when we are going to church, I can't wear this to church. If you can't wear it to church, you'll be able to wear it to school. If you can't wear it to church, you won't be able to wear it to work. If you can't wear it to church, you won't be able to wear it to the mall. Do you understand my point? Because God does not come to church more than he goes to the mall. People don't realize that. in our individual lives, God doesn't go to come to church more than he goes to the mall. God is in the market as much as he's in church. What makes the difference between church and the market is our mindset. It is not the presence of God itself. If you're in the market, you gather and close your eyes, shut away the noise, you will discover that God is as much there as he is in church. He's not in any building. There is no building that is the house of God. I hope you know that.
Yes,
I'm sure you do. There's no building that is the house of God. All the buildings are just convenient meeting places which we Christians, his children, dedicated to gathering, to learn the word of God, to praise God in unity. The building is not more anointed than your house. Do you get my point? Jesus never said, I will come and meet and stay in the place where you people have church. No. He said, two places that you will find me. Wherever you are in agreement, I'm there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Once they go home, me too, I go home. Are you getting my point? Yes, I go home. That's the way it is. And as if a man loves me, he will obey my instructions. And the Father will love him. Then I and the Father will come and make our abode with him in his house. That's it. Those are the places you find the Lord Jesus. One, where his children are gathered around in his name in agreement. And number two, where they are staying if they are constantly obeying his word. That's what we talked about. So when we say God is spirit, he's literally everywhere. So when you are worshiping, you worship at home. You worship in your car when you are driving. You worship in the bus. You don't join the complaining in the bus. What this willie man is doing, I don't understand. Just because you're in the bus, then when you get to church, you say, I worship him. God said, will you shut up before I send you back into that bus permanently? That's where you belong. Because that is where you have been worshiping me wrongly, worshiping whoever you have been worshiping anyway. For the last 1 hour, I took the bus 1 hour to bring you from Enugu to Oka. For 1 hour, you talk nonsense. What has Buhari done? This road, in fact, this is marginalization. If this road was in Katsina now, they would have repaired it. Then the Katsina man doesn't understand why his roads are bad. Meanwhile, those in Oka believe that his roads are good. You do that for 1 hour. You think you are worshiping when you now come to church. Say, we worship you. Hallelujah. The one that is annoying me, God forgive me. I hope you don't mind what I'm about to say. So some of your children behave like they are on drugs. You know what happens is that you see Jaguda. You know what they call Jaguda? Oyoshi. Thief. Dishonest human being like this. He would defraud you outside church. Then enter inside church and say, we worship. Hallelujah. You'll be looking like, that hand will collect my money. You know, you'll be wondering, what kind of thing is going on here? You know, I said it before that corruption in Nigeria can stop easily. You know the people that have the power to stop corruption in Nigeria? The pastors, yes, we have it. We pastors, bishops, archbishops, prelates, overseers, general overseers, metropolitans, we have the power. It's very simple. After they've taken offering on Sunday, as you know, the ushers will come with the baskets for blessing. Say, Father, we thank you this morning for the gifts that your children brought to you. And I know that all the stolen ones, you are not going to receive them. For those who brought honest money, bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody go look you. Next Sunday, your offering is going down in half. Get that one. That one's guaranteed. It's going down in half. Just take the announcement. Offering time, blessing time. Just by the way, special announcement. If you stole the money you are bringing today, if you cheated people, if you stole from government, if you are owing people you have not paid, please don't bring your offering this morning. It's not acceptable to the Lord. Listen, if all of us, if can release a secular and we do this nationwide for 1 year, we'll be poorer. That's for sure. That is financially. Yeah. Our cathedral will not be completed. That halfway roofing is all the roof you will see for some time. But that is called the suffering for righteousness' sake. Rain, in fact, if you start that beginning of rainy season, rain will beat all of you because nobody is bringing money to church. But you know what? Corruption will stop in government. God won't work any miracle. You know, God does something. He won't work any miracle because of you did that too. Now, as soon as we stop that, money began to come. No! He will make sure money does not come. He will let you know that you've been surviving on stolen money for the last 18 years. For the last 20 years, your church was built with stolen money. One of my sisters goes to a church not too far from here, not in this state anyway. And in that church, one day, one civil servant came to church. He wanted to build a building. And he pledged some millions of naira. Millions. The pastor was excited. Hey, hallelujah. Because this building, our pastor said we should finish our overseer. Finish it before December. So my sister has the prophetic gift, strong one. So when she wasn't in church, she heard. Who? Brother Andrew, let's just call him Andrew. Pledge this amount of millions. Where is he going to get the money from? So she went to him. Tafia. She went to Poknos. He called his brother, come. I heard on Sunday you pledged this amount of millions. Brother said, yeah, well, praise God. He said, where will you get it from? Are you no longer a civil servant? He said, not quarrelo. I just want to know. What are you now doing that the Lord has blessed to this level you give this amount of offering? The one couldn't answer. He went and reported to pastor. Pastor called my sis. Fight start. What kind of thing is that? The lady said, listen, I just wanted to know, is our brother, what is he now doing to get this amount of money? Do you follow? Pastor warned her seriously, so she kept quiet. The guy brought the money and they built the church. Except that one day, a little rain fell and lightning struck and breeze blew and removed the main pillar of the whole structure. Then the church gathered all our enemies that this building will not be completed. My sister, they look all of them. Your enemy is this guy who gave you that money. He brought a cost money. You took it. You use it to Achan, thank you. You use it to build. Now God has judged it. And you're still praying, all my enemies. I say we will not complete the church. You know, God doesn't care about any buildings. I hope you know that. He doesn't. He doesn't. God, he doesn't. In fact, he just be looking. These buildings are so small. You build the biggest one. Say, this building, it can't contain me. When Solomon built his building, I hope you know it was his problem. It was between him and his father David. People think that God was impressed. He was not. God tolerated them. Say, you will not rest. You must build a temple. You know what he came to David? He said, all the time I was in tent, did I complain to you? If you know how God used to behave, they just wouldn't rest. That's why I allowed them to build that temple. And he warned them from the beginning. This temple is final, but try me first. That's all he said. Just try me. And they tried him a few times. He regularly destroyed the temple. Once they try him, he sent one enemy. Clean that thing out. He's giving them confidence. He will destroy the temple. Then Nehemiah will run back after a long time to come and rebuild the walls. He says, Ezra, rebuild the temple. And God will be looking at them and say, try me again. They try him again. Another temple is going. Then Christians will now get that second one to be the third temple. God say, how long will I take to teach you this lesson? That I don't like buildings. Build the building as is convenient for you. That is, you know, one of the lies we lie to ourselves. You know, you've been to our villages now. Hot, hot, hot. One massive structure, church. Hot, hot, hot. One massive structure, church. One of my friends said, that is how idolaters are known. Everywhere people worship idols, that's how you know them. They live in shacks and nonsense tents. They build a massive structure to a god. And we Christians will do that also. Anyway, that just by the way. How did I get into that? So, look, listen. We are the ones that have the power to stop corruption. That's why I went into that. If we decide that we will end corruption, it will end today. 1,000 Buharis cannot end corruption. Even if we were to recruit 10,000 new Ribadus of AFCC of those days, they can't end corruption. Why? Corruption is in the heart of people. The people he's asking to end corruption, they are corrupt themselves. Some people are abusing Buhari every day. Don't abuse Buhari. It is Nigeria for you. And forget Nigeria. It's human beings. That's how they are. Buhari cannot end corruption. Stop insulting the poor old man. He's doing himself a lot of disservice and doing the country a lot of service taking that job. You can be angry with him from now till tomorrow. The man is sacrificing. I know what is wrong with him. He's seriously sick. The reason why it even said last time he didn't want to contest anymore. It was APC people that went and begged him that you are the only one that can muster the votes for us to change this government. He said it before that he was tired. Please don't insult him. Leave him alone. You didn't vote for him. Neither did I. But I am convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that he means well. He may not be doing the best that you think can be done, but he's doing what he thinks should be done. And the problem is not his to solve. That's what I'm talking about. Why do we want to give the job of pastors to him? We are the problem, not him. Let us do what I have said. Watch the country in 1 year.
Let the pastors do the work of God. Come to church and declare that, please, if you stole your money, it's not accepted as offering. Any child you train with stolen money will go to, will join cult. Just say it. Tell them, as you are stealing the money, you are giving your children a cult, they go take and enter. They go use your money, buy Igbo. There's nothing you can do with it. Why? It is stolen money. The Bible says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the thief. Yes, sir. Let us preach it every Sunday. You will see the country change. Why you want to give Buhari pastors job? He can't do it. To stop corruption in the nation, you need a moral restructuring inside the hearts of the people. He's not fighting people, chasing up and down. No, chasing people, no, that's not going to end corruption. It's for people, individuals, to look and say, I would rather die poor than build a house out of corruption. After all, this is heaven we are going heading for. This earth is just a drop in the ocean of eternity. If we Christians teach that, we pastors, instead of celebrating that it's Bishop's birthday, we bought our bishop the latest Land Cruiser, and we are celebrating that. Let us celebrate that in this church we have a permanent curse over the life of a thief. We put it at the door. Stolen money, don't come here. Believe me, your church will not be big. Oh, let's get it clear. The church will not be big. Believe me, pastor, you won't change your car soon. When you are raising money, you listen. They say, okay, we need a new church bus. They will give you one old Bini 2K2K. Nobody got 2K2K in Bini. That's what you'll be able to afford. But that is what is called suffering for righteousness' sake. If we Christians did that for just 1 year, can send the secular out for 1 year. Look, Buhari will be wondering, what happened to corruption in this country? He'll be wondering that, what happened? Don't they say, okay, please, two people steal now. Let's look for who to catch. You won't see anybody to steal. David Paulson said something. He said they've calculated it that if only, what percentage? 5%. 5%. Now, let me just summarize it. If 5% of civil servants are Christians that don't steal, that corruption will end the civil service. Now, he didn't use that civil service. He said something else. But that 5% is what I'm picking. That if you can enter federal ministry, one federal ministry, and you are certain that 5% of them are Christians that do their work, they don't steal, that watch it over the next few years, nobody will steal there again. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, you are the salt of the earth. That throw you somewhere, corruption disappears. So please, Christians, it irritates my body when I hear people talk as if Buhari is the hope of salvation. So it's disappointing them. It was never the hope. I didn't for one moment think any human being could do anything. I used to say to people, when I first said, they say, what do you mean? I say, if Jesus was your head of state, there's nothing he can do. They say, what? How can you say that? Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't read that he said, those who are with him. When he said he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he said, those who are with him. Go and read that Revelation chapter 17. He said, they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. His lordship and kingship is dependent upon the people who are with him. And that's why he went to his hometown. And he could there do no mighty work because of what? Their unbelief. So no matter how powerful he is, if the people that he's lording over and kinging over, I hope my English is okay. If they are people of unbelief, people of doubt, people have corrupt minds, he will not be able to bless them. Was he not the king over Israel in the wilderness? Could he take them into the promised land? It was their direct king in the wilderness. But could he enter the promised land? No. He said, why? Because of unbelief. God wanted to take Israel into the promised land. So what gives the impression that if the same God, Jesus, comes today now, wants to take Nigeria into the promised land, and the people are unbelieving like they are now, he will do it. He can't do it. He said they tempted God in the wilderness and they limited the Holy One of Israel. He said, oh, that will have gathered you like a hen gathered her chick, but you will not have any of it. He wanted to bless Jerusalem. You think God will just enter the throne, he changes everything overnight? He doesn't. The only thing he does overnight is to wipe out people. When he's tired of them, he cleans them out in one instant. When he sends Lot and people like him to Sodom and Gomorrah, I said, change the people. And those people will not respond. The day he shows up, in 24 hours, there will be no more memory of Sodom, Gomorrah, or all the other cities around it. That's what he does. When he speaks to Noah and people will not change, the day the heavens begin to pour water and the deep opens and water begins to ooze out, he drowns out all the inhabitants of the earth in one day. That's the only thing he does suddenly. It's the only thing he does suddenly. Every other thing, when he wants to bless people, there's a process. Before Jesus came, he was healing. You think that's how they heal people? Not lie. Go and read your Bible very well. John the Baptist was there preaching for a long time and telling them, repent. The kingdom of God is coming, is at hand, is about to arrive. And listen to this. As soon as John finished preaching, if you did not believe John and you were an Israelite, your healing was gone. You would never get it. I don't have to explain it. But as soon as Jesus arrived, he began to heal. He was only healing those who were baptized by John. You must understand this. You know, the other day I was saying, anyway, let me not even go there. Let me not go there. So the problem I'm trying to make is that if Jesus has to show up, he can't change the country. Don't think the problem we need in this country is good leaders. There's a difference between what you need and what you deserve. Are you getting my point? Oh, there's a world of difference between what you need and what you are worthy of. Good leaders don't change a country if the people are bad. You go, when the good leader say, let's go this way, they say, ah, what's going on? Was Moses not a good leader? Did they follow him to the promised land? Every opportunity, they warned him seriously. Moses, how did we get here? Did we come to complain to you that we did not like what was going on in Egypt? You brought us into this wilderness, now there's no food, there's no water. All we have is this dry food. Ordinary garri and granite. Moses, you can't do better. They provoked Moses until Moses said that these people, if they die normal death, I'm not called of God. Because some people came to challenge him. Are you the only one? Everybody sanctified here. That was a good leader. A good leader could not take them into the promised land. Not only did they all die, he too, he died. And you know why he died? The bad people he was carrying, they wore him out. They wore the good leader out. Listen, you can be abusing your governor all you want. Let him give you that job for 24 hours. You will know it's not an easy job. Why? The people he's leading, they are wicked. Once in my institution, I wrote a message to all the top people there, the consultant. I said, you people, over 200 people, I told them that day. I said, anybody who agrees to be a vice chancellor, the provost of this college, the dean, or chief medical director of this hospital, I said, I respect him. I said, I can't imagine leading you people. I told them, I said, it is, after I said it, I left the chat group. I said, you people, you know, you have made up your mind. Anybody who talks with you will become depressed. I said, I've never heard people say, thank God for what he has done for us. Somebody said, God knows that I'm thanking me in my heart. I said, how come all you hear from your mouth is a grumbling? But when it's time to thank God, it's in your heart. But when I want to hear your words, it's grumbling. I've come to realize, now I understand the mercy of God more than ever before. Before I believed in God's mercy, now I know it. What I mean is that when I realize we are not dead, he said, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. It's now I understand it. People say, this road is bad. God said, see, there's a road there to be bad. If I were to deal with you the way you really deserve, there will be no road. So if the road is bad, just be thanking me every day. Go beside the road, kneel down. Father, thank you. This road is here. It takes 2 hours now to get to Onitsha, but at least we reach there. Thank you. And when you are driving over there, you say, Father, we thank you. Enter Gallop, goes out. Amen. Hallelujah. Just do. Because if God were to deal with us according to what we deserve, there will be no road at all. There will be no road at all. It's now I understand it. I didn't know this before. I just believe in God's word. But now I know it. In this country, why can we not have uninterrupted power supply? I will tell you. As long as you don't pay NEPA its correct bill that they bill you, that you are the reason. Once you bypass the meter, you're a wicked soul. you are the reason why power is not constant. Once you hang down your wire, you know the one I'm talking about. You see those things that they loop. That's how you know they are not paying. You are the reason why power cannot be constant. You are the reason. It's not Fashola. It's not at all Fashola. When did he come to on board? It's not yesterday. When our former minister, the minister before Fashola, what is his name again? Reverend Nebo. He said something. He said he believes there's a demon. The power sector in Nigeria has demons. And he will cast it out. The demons were laughing at him. So he went there and he cast out the demons. And they went out and went and brought more seven spirits, each more powerful than themselves, when they came back. By the time he was leaving office, you know what he said? On record. He said, it's as if people have just made up their minds things will never work in this country. And he wasn't talking about average people on the streets. He was talking about people, and not the politicians, civil servants. They are the most wicked people in Nigeria. Not the politicians. The civil servants. People say that senators are collecting 60 million a month. Go and check what the civil servants in Abuja, go and check what they are collecting. Go and check what those ones are collecting. They are blaming the senators. The people who are stealing like they're mad, they are not in politics. They were there with Obasanjo. Obasanjo come out the day. Like Mount Zion, that will never be moved. They're not going anywhere. They were there with Obasanjo. Yar Adua Akip, they were still there. Yar didn't appoint them, so it's not going to sack them. And they have been promoted. Then they come out. Good Lord came. They teach the politicians how to do it. And in case you don't know, politicians cannot steal money without the bankers. Stealing without bankers in Nigeria is impossible. Oh, you know, when you see thief carry 5,000, that's how you think that's how they steal. When you need to take 1 billion, your car can't carry it. You need the bankers to hide the thing. Look, between the bankers and the civil servants, they teach the politicians bad habits. But what do politicians know? You came in yesterday. They're not the thieves. What I'm trying to say, the thief in our country. Look to your left. Look to your left. Check your right. Say, are you sure you're not one of them? You ask the person. Ask. Because we're waiting for those who are hyper. Listen. That was why when federal government said, all right, if you tell us where the money is, we give you 5%. Money began to show up. Because people know where the money is. Gatemen were showing where money was. Everybody. So the guys begin bury the money. Like Muhammad said, we have more money buried than living people in Nigeria. Money buried everywhere. Government, look. Okay, just 5%. And what you don't know is that most of the money recovered didn't make the news. They were recovering money. I have friends that work in the SEC. They recovered trillions of naira. Why? Everybody knows that. One banker, and I go there and say, okay, good afternoon, sir. How much did you say? He said 5%. Come. Okay, I don't want to die, but I will tell you where the money is. When they say BVN, no BVN. Yeah, BVN. You know what your wife said to me? The wife said, oh, guys, because you don't steal, that's why you don't know what the problem is. Because for me, BVN, they say, if you have I just went and did BVN. Capture. There you go. This is my BVN number. Wait, sir. Okay, it's been linked. You can go. Then you go to another bank. It's been linked. You can go. I didn't have any problem. Only I was talking with your wife. She laughed. She said, okay, now because you know the thief, that those who are stealing, that if you know the money locked up because of BVN, because you didn't know federal government was serious. The guy is in this place, his name is Danladi Bako. He goes here, his name is Alfred Muhammad. He gets here, his name is Bankole Olusegun. Here he gets his Uche, Israel Uche. The same person, though. So he mistakenly goes one day, registers his BVN with Danladi. Now goes to the other bank. They say, Oga, are you Danladi or Israel? Unfortunately for him, the account where he did BVN under 10,000, the one where he get 50 million. The name don't change. The money is locked. Federal government is not playing. The money is locked up. That's why your wife told me, say, it's because you see that when you are not a thief, you don't know what's going on in stealing circles. Why am I saying all of these things? Listen, people of God, we are the ones that can change the country. It's us. When we start worshiping God in our finances, corruption will disappear.
That's true.
When we start worshiping God in everyday life, problems will vanish. Yeah. When we start worshiping God in how we do our businesses, in how we run civil service, trouble will, all this corruption, Buhari will be wondering. In fact, he'll suddenly become totally well. All the problems our head of state had will just vanish. He won't know why. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding that comes upon him that will just give him peace. And that's what we are laying emphasis on concerning worship of God. True worship, God is not in a physical place. So that we'll come only to church to come and meet him. When we get to work, he draws a chair, he sits with us. When God wants to check your behavior, it's not when you come here and raise your hands. He wants to see what you raise your hands to later. On Monday, raise those hands at work, let me see. Raise those hands at home, let me see. Let me see how you treat your wife, treat your husband, treat your children. Raise those hands there. You raise the hands to me like this. They're at work. You raise it on your wife like this. That's on Monday. You get to the office, you raise it on your driver like this. Then you raise it on somebody else's money like this. And then you now come to church and raise it like this. Say you're worshiping. God said, well, next time hands start paining you, you just know where it began from. If you did not raise it, I would not have injured your hand. But once you come raise dirty hands to me, I will fry them. And don't say it's the devil, it's not the devil, it's me. No, there's this lie we tell ourselves, Christianity.
God does not do anything bad. It's only the devil that does things that are bad.
God said, me too, I don't do anything bad. But I punish unrighteousness. And that's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. When I kill a sinner, it's called being just. Even if the sinner is a Christian. Some say, God does not kill a Christian. I don't, wait, okay, don't worry. We'll discuss it when you are dead. Because continue your evil ways, he will kill you. He will tell Satan, don't touch that one. I love him. I want to handle him myself. Those is when you used to shoot armed robbers, remember? They don't shoot, I mean, like when they used to do firing squad. There was one man, a big policeman one day, was involved. When they killed the other armed robbers, you know, those soldiers used to just shoot. They would just lie down, rain the person full of bullets. Shoot him, he would die. After a few minutes, he's gone. And when it was time to kill an important man who joined the armed robbers, he supplied them guns. They got marksmen out of respect. Welcome, sir. You have been condemned to death. Please, over this way. They tied him respectfully to the stake. Then, unlike the other people, when they would just scatter him with bullets, he was killed with marksmen. You know what they call marksmen? Those that shoot at a strand of hair from 1 kilometer and don't miss. And those marksmen lay down, toom, 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 a few shots, you won't see anything. So if you go to his back, you see that his back is open. When the bullets come in front, he doesn't do anything. Just toom, toom, toom. That's it. He fell down, he died. They packed him, carried the corpse, come out. That's respectfully killing somebody. That's how God does his children. When he wants to handle them, say, Satan, if I tell you to handle this guy, you'll mess him up, but let me handle him myself. He maximally. And I say, God does not easily lie. The God that I serve is a consuming fire. It doesn't consume evil, it consumes people who do the evil. Any gospel of grace tells you otherwise, it's lying to you. Now, me can't tell you the truth. I know what I'm saying. What are we saying? So, worship. Is every time, is every day, is every moment. That's what it means when they say God is spirit. He's around you. He's in the air you breathe. So those who worship him even in the breath that they take. They worship him all the time. We looked at that yesterday. Let's read another portion of the scriptures. This time around, let's start with Psalm 50, then we'll now go to Exodus chapter 20. I want to read from verse 7. It says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. Now that is worship the way Israel knew it. It was worship by rote. We read that yesterday from Isaiah chapter 29. So they used to bring their burnt offerings regularly. In verse 5 it says, I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. In verse 13 he says, shall I drink the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. That's verse 14. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Now, why did I read this? You'll find out in a moment. God was saying, these people worship me by rote. Rote means that these are traditions of men that they have committed to memory. This is how it is done. They do it like that. They worship God by those traditions. Isaiah was saying in 29. Now, David was saying the same thing here, that God was saying to them, I'm not saying your sacrifices are not complete. They are. They are always before me. You've learned how to do it. I'm not asking for any extra young bull or goats. Because if I wanted animals, I would just go into the bushes and take. I have enough in the bush. He said, if I were hungry, actually, I wouldn't tell you. I know where to get what I want. Even though I was hungry, does it look like animals I want to eat? Or do I want to spend money? That's another thing. God says, I don't spend money. If I wanted a car, I would just, car B, car will appear. Anything that I want, I don't need money to acquire it. So money is not my primary problem. So this is what I have as a problem with you people. Your sacrifices that you bring, they are not sacrifices of thanksgiving. They are sacrifices that you learned by rote. Not things that came out of your heart because you appreciated what I do in your life or what I can do in your life or who I am in your life. Because you see, he said it earlier in verse 7. I am God, your God. He was saying to them, they have not come to appreciate that. Because if they did, they would have been bringing to him a sacrifice. Now, God's emphasis was not, is he a goat? Is he a monkey? No, that's not what he's emphasizing. It's why the sacrifice is coming. Is it coming because it's a tradition? Oh, you know, it's the first month of the year. If I don't give God my money now, trouble will arise the rest of the year. Or he said, if I don't give God 10%, I'm going to be in trouble. So let's pay God off. He's a mafia boss. We have to pay him protection money. God is displeased with that. Why do they give me sacrifices? They bring an offering to church because they need something. They need a husband, they need a wife, they need the fruit of the womb, they need this, they need that. Then they bring an offering. He said, these are not offerings of gratitude. They are not offerings of the realization of who I am. They are offerings of habit. They are offerings of memory. People have just taught them that this is how it is done. There is no personal relationship. That's what he calls the offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He said something, look at it here. He said, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. You see what that means in a moment. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will answer and you will honor me. Now you see, what he was saying in effect is this. When a man has trouble, when a woman has trouble, and he or she recognizes who God is in the midst of that trouble, and God answers him because of the faith he has in that God, that is when he's able to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What the Lord was saying is this. We don't have a relationship. You are dealing with me like a computer. Press these buttons and this will come out. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
That this is not a sacrifice of relationship. You don't recognize what I can do. You don't know who I am to you. That's why this psalm was written. And you see what we are saying in a moment. I'll come back to it. Just wanted to explain this. Now, last question I want us to read before I go on to the full teaching is from the book of Exodus chapter 20, which I referred to yesterday.